Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It is truly a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity I was really rocking it pretty good when I got here tonight. You think I'm dying next? You think I'm dying tomorrow or something? It's just Chuck. You just want to do my slides, and I'll just stay. I'll just put it out there. I was fine when I came here tonight. I really was. I had no emotions whatsoever of being upset, and I just, everything was fine. And then you had to show up. Then Chuck had to show me that you showed up. Which, that might have been a good idea, Chuck, because it was hard sitting there. But, brethren, don't think less of me if I call out somebody that I'm really happy to see them tonight. I'm really happy to see everybody here tonight. But there has been one that's been heavy on my heart and heavy on my mind, and I think about constantly, and it's pretty cool she's here tonight, and I thank you for that. But there's also so many others that are here tonight that I haven't seen for a while either, and you know, it's good to see Sarah and Corey. It's good to see, I apologize, I don't remember your names, but you guys have come here often, and you sat back, you sat on this side particularly, and thank you so much for coming here tonight too. And Andy, I had this sermon titled "To the Jerk That Stole My Job." But it's good to see you here tonight as well. We haven't had a chance to cross paths, and the sermon in itself is going to be the things that I would like to say to everybody here tonight. So I hope that when we look at these things, if you really want to hear my plea to you, if I had one last message to give to an audience here, you know, I'll be back in a month and a half because Shindig will be here. So, but if there was something I wanted to tell you guys, this would be the message I'd want to give you. And I worked on it a little bit, and I hope that you'll appreciate it. And it's talking about the word working effectively in all of us. And the thing is that when you see the scriptures, it should be something that should remind us that it should work effectively in you. We are representations of not any particular church other than Christ Church. We are representations of the Bible, and we should be individuals that represent the Bible. And that's what I want us to talk about here tonight. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as Chuck read there, we see that we see the Word of God as the foundation of the things that we do. The reason why we do the things we do, why we carry on the patterns that we do, is from that Word of God. And this is what it does, and this is how it does it. And you see that when it comes to the Word working effectively in us, it's for some who allow the Word to work effectively. Some of us will be able to do this. Some of us will not allow it to do this. And it's far more to us than being baptized. I think sometimes as children of God, we want to be individuals that want to get people into baptistry. And while that is an admirable thing to do and it's an encouraging thing to do, it does not mean it's the only thing that we should be doing. We should be individuals that focus more on just getting individuals baptized. It's far more than going to church. While church is something that is necessary for us to attend, It's not only a command from God, it's also an opportunity to encourage and admonish one another. It's far more than just going to church. It's also far more than getting your lesson. And what I mean by that is it's far more than just trying to get something to get me through the week. It's also far more than having your family faithful. There's been many individuals that have grown up with faithful families only for them to dissipate when they get older. And we ask ourselves, what have we done wrong in our past for our family not to be faithful anymore? It's also far more than being moral. You must understand with our culture today that morality has changed its definition, especially within the past 30 years. So what I want us to look at here is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And what's interesting about Thessalonians is there's this audience of individuals that have went through some challenges. Paul didn't get a chance to meet the people in Thessalonica until he took his second missionary journey. He didn't get an opportunity to stay very long because of the challenges that came along, if you read there in the book of Acts, chapter 17. You also see, too, that when Paul was there, he didn't get support from Thessalonica. He really got support from Philippi. But nonetheless, he still worked with the people there, not only on a spiritual perspective, but also on a secular one. And you see in this book of Thessalonica, and it does give kind of a language that Paul's not writing a second letter. He does, but it gives an instance that he may not be writing a second letter. And the reason being is because what you find in that very last chapter of 1 Thessalonians is because there is a plea by the Apostle Paul to maintain things. And what I want us to look at here is this whole book, because there's about 25 points that you can find in this book in general that tells us what we have and what we should be doing. And also the things that what we are doing. And we need to continue to do these things as well. So if you want to follow along in Scripture, just go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, because that's where all of our points come from. And in 1 Thessalonians, you see that we have to work at our faith. One of the things I find interesting in Matthew chapter 18 is where when church discipline comes along, you see that Jesus pleads with them that when it comes to the church, you have a responsibility to either lift your brother up or to distance yourself from him if he continues to sin. And he encourages them to work on these things. And God tells them through Jesus Christ that whatever you do, if you're doing according to God's will, you have my approval. And you see that when it comes to our faith should stir us to do something. One individual just kept asking me question after question about what should we do here and what should we do there. And I said, I don't want to answer any question until we decide we're going to do something about it. Because, brethren, we can talk all the day long about what we need to do. It's a whole different ballgame when we start doing the things that we need to do. And that's where Paul is commending them about how they're using this work, and it is a work of faith. And the stronger the church can get is when the brethren are willing to work. And you see as you continue on there in verse 3 that there's the reason why we do this is because we love one another. Why is it that we discipline one another? Why is it that we admonish one another? Why is it that we try to correct one another? Why is it when someone's in sin that we go in and we talk to that brethren? And the reason being is very simple, is because we don't want this individual to go into eternal punishment. I mean, just that's the bottom line, because if we read something and we understand that if we do this, we may be righteous, but if we don't do this, we're wrong, then we understand that if somebody's doing wrong, we don't want them to go to hell. And we're not doing it because we think we're better than everybody else. We're not doing it because we want to win the argument. We're not doing this because we want to feel superior to one another. Our work, whatever we do, should be this kind of labor of love. And then you see, as he continues there, that we do these things because we are God's people. I was going to save this for later, but I'll just mention it now, because when I worked on my sermon this morning, to present to the brethren this morning, I got this message from Nathan, and it was from a comedian by Theo Vaughn, and I don't listen to the guy. I think the guy just says some things that is not something for a Christian to listen to. But one of the things I find interesting about this particular thing that Nathan sent me, and it's kind of spread on Instagram, is he talks about his faith. And he talks about there in John chapter 5 about this individual that's at the pool Bethesda. And Jesus asks him a simple question. He says, do you want to be healed? Now, you would say to yourself, yeah. I mean, that's kind of a dumb question. I haven't walked all my life. I want to be healed. But the thing is that he brings up, and I think the very valid point, is he must realize that if he wants to be healed, things are going to change. And not just the capability to walk, but who this individual that has done this for him. How is he going to show any gratitude for this individual that has done this? And it's just like Nicodemus, when Nicodemus tells us that this must be from God. Because nobody can say these things unless God's with him. And he has healed this individual. And he is going to be different. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, when it comes to taking the challenge of our faith, are we willing to be different? Because, brethren, it's far more than being physically healed. It's acknowledging that there is someone that is greater than I. It's acknowledging that there is an individual that is capable of doing things like God. And do I want to follow that man? And that man is also telling me, if I want to call him a man, that man's also telling me that I need to change. And sometimes when it demands us to be different, if it demands for us to change, sometimes maybe we don't want to be healed. And unfortunately, that's the thing that this individual struggles with, is because he knows that there is something out there greater than him. And is he willing to change? Does he want to change? Because he understands that if he wants to change, there's going to be some things he has to get rid of in his life. But when we have this kind of hope, it doesn't matter how long it's going to get here. And we're not willing to waver because it's going to be there when it comes. Are you willing to wait that long? Look how in verse 6 it tells us to continue to be followers of the Lord. And look how that when it comes to these elected people, they wanted to follow God. And look how, not only in Thessalonica, but we can also see it in Philippians, Paul usually addresses these people as his beloved. John 3 reminds us that when he talks to them, they were his children. And he has this care and this desire to be with them. And when it comes to these individuals, are we being individuals that follow God? That is my representation. Yeah. The draft happened this past week in Pittsburgh. And you see, when everybody came into this draft, and I'm glad I wasn't up there. I was supposed to be up there, but I got sick. But think about 300,000 people in the peninsula up there in that Pittsburgh on North Shore. That's a mess. But you had all these individuals that had some kind of representation of a team they liked. Surprise, surprise, a lot of them were Pittsburgh people. But they showed that they were Pittsburgh people, not only by what they wore, but how they represent themselves. Now, let me tell you this. When you go out here in this world today, does people see you in the Word? Can they make a conclusion without going in some lengthy investigation that you are a follower of God? Because sometimes we get shocked when we hear things of that nature. We get shocked when we hear individuals that we did not realize they were followers of the Lord, quote unquote, until they confirm it to us. We don't see the transformation, we just see the confirmation. But if the Word is working effectively in you and I, it should be clear that we're followers of the Lord. And we will endure afflictions. Despite the persecution, despite the difficulties that Thessalonica went through, because remember, there was a problem that came along. Things were going well. Paul went into a synagogue, convinced people about Christ. Leading individuals came. Leading women came. A few Greeks came along. And now he had an opportunity to have a group that he is going to turn the world upside down, some people accused him of. And even though these afflictions are going on, Paul becomes a little bit troubled. But the thing that kind of takes away his troubled soul is seeing that these people in Thessalonica keep going. Brethren, we have very great examples in Scripture. And we do want to be like Paul and Peter and James and John. We want to emulate the things that we find in Scripture. But brethren, sometimes the best examples that we need to see should be in front of our very eyes. And we don't have to read about it. We can see it. And it shows that individuals are going to stay strong, even though people may laugh at them. That people are going to stay strong, even though somebody's going to try to bring them down. You know, we talked about Cynthia Hall today, and we talked about how when Greg wasn't a member, and he didn't follow the things concerning Christ for a long time, but it didn't stop Cynthia, even though she had this unbelieving husband, to get four of her children up every day to come to church. Mothers, I get it. Tracy would say, I don't get it. But I do get it. And it is a very wonderful and beautiful thing that you're willing to not only try to gussy yourself up, but also try to get your children to look presentable to come here as well. And you want them to fall into a pattern that they should follow God as well. Here's a side note. And this is going to show you how mad I get. I get this call from a guy and said, hey, and you'll know where I'm going. Some of you will know where I'm going with this. And I get this call and says, hey, we're trying to reach out to Peyton. Okay. I give him his number. Peyton calls a couple hours later. Dad, somebody offered me an opportunity to go preach somewhere else. What? Tell them no. It is very hard for me to talk about him because he seems like he does a lot better than his dad. But it's very encouraging that he is doing a lot better than his dad. And he doesn't have to go through all the drama like his dad had to go through. Because, you know, it was like Sarah and Corey said, boy, he says, you probably won't be happy not to come back here anymore. And I know where it's going. It's because it's a 2-hour drive. But it's encouraging that people are trying to pull for Peyton. And that didn't come really from a great dad. That came from a great mom. That while Dad was out trying to be a preacher, she was trying to get the kids to go to church. She had her difficulties too. Brother, my point is that there is going to be challenges in our life when it comes to our faith. And sometimes we think those challenges, we think we're going to be leaned across a beam and we're going to be whipped 30 times. And that's not it. Sometimes the things that we deal with hurt. It is sharper than any instrument that can be given to us to be beat on. And sometimes the one that's holding that whip may be a family member. Sometimes it may be our brethren. Sometimes it may be our friends. And sometimes when they say those things about how you are in your faith, it hurts. Paul says, because you're going through that, that's what makes me want to keep going. That goes to my next point. Being the example that we need to be. Remember, at this particular time, Paul is dealing with Greece. Rome is conquering Greece. Let me rephrase that. And in this country, there was really two provinces. There's northern and southern Greece. And the reason why I bring this up is because he talks here how their example, their influence, is willing to put an impact on both provinces at this time. It doesn't matter what their political view was. It doesn't matter who they believe that is king. It doesn't matter what rules they're abiding by. These provinces here are both wanting to do the things according to God. And they're moved by that. And they don't care what the situation is. God is their example. And they want to follow that example. They want to follow that pattern. And you see that even though these things are going on, they are willing not only to be this example, but people will hear about it. This is why you see there in Acts chapter 17, it says, you turn the world upside down. The reason being is because they're doing things that they can't believe that they're doing. One time a young man challenged me with that scripture about turning the world upside down. He says, what would you think about trying to turn the world upside down? And maybe we sit here, it's like, yeah, I like to try to turn the world upside down. But when it comes to the challenges to do that, it is overbearing. Look how when it comes to studying the Word of God, it takes time. When it comes to meditating the Word of God, it takes time. When it comes to searching the Word of God to perfect yourself, that takes time. And don't let me even mention about the opportunities that we have with one another and trying to give worship to God and trying to do these examples in the midst of being a father or a mother or being a child. Or being a parent, or being a grandparent, or being someone that requires your time as well. But even though they have these challenges, they're not afraid to talk about God. And that's why you see that there's this drastic change. They didn't seek God and then try to clean themselves up. They cleaned themselves up and then went after God. There's a difference. Because how many times have we heard somebody, when we tell them that they need to do the right thing, and they agree wholeheartedly that they need to do the right thing, but what comes next sometimes with that discussion? Well, I need to figure out some things for myself before I do it. And brethren, that never comes. Unfortunately for the majority. But the one that wants to make the drastic change, they're willing to make the drastic change now and then figure it out along the way. You see there in verse 10, it tells us it's looking for that second coming. You know, we talk about how this tragedy that is going to come for those who do not know God, and when Christ will come again. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God that we're reminded from the Hebrew writer. But think about what it is for the individual who is not fearful. Because there is something assured for them. Remember, I talk always about that lady in the casket with the fork in her hand when she dies, and it's because she knows something good is coming along, just like dessert. That's why the word should have worked effectively in us, is because no matter what challenges come along, there's a great reward at the end. You know, I don't know if I ever told this story, but I know Nicole and Dwight would appreciate it, but there was a girl that I used to hang out with at Eastside Church Christ. And she was big in Parks and Rec too. And every Thursday night, I can't remember if it was 9 o'clock, it was after the office. But we would text each other during the show. And I remember the season finale where she's running for city council. And I remember just going nuts and just texting her probably about like 4 or 5. It's like, oh, this is so awesome. This is what she wanted. She's going through all these horrible things, and she's taking this opportunity to go and run for this office. And she won in the end. And it was just like really a big deal. But you know, every time I think about that, I think about this. That there's challenges that do come along. But in the end, I know that my story has a happy ending. This is not Les Mis. We have this opportunity for you and I, if the word is working effectively in us, let the challenges come. Let the difficulties come. It doesn't matter, because at the end, I got this great reward. That should be something I focus on. This is something I need. And if I don't have that, yeah, I have a problem. Here's another thing that you find in verse 13 in chapter 2. This opportunity to have this respect for the word. It's one thing to know that we have God's word. It's also very encouraging to know that it's available for all our opportunities. But sometimes when it comes to the respect for the word, we treat it like our wallets. And we treat it like such where we'll bring it out when we need it and we'll put it away when we don't. But the thing is that the word, we see here, like the psalmist tells us, I need this every day. I need it from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. My delight is in the law of the Lord. And remember what we talked about when the psalmist says this. Because it's not like he has the book of Psalms. It's not like he has Proverbs. And he may have the history of the kings, and he may have Samuel, maybe. But he's probably got the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, okay. History of the world, how it all started. Yeah, I like that. Exodus, yeah, we see how they went through difficulties and overcame, and then they had some struggles along the way. Leviticus. Tracy had to correct me because I talked about this today, and I said, if you don't think Leviticus is challenging, read Leviticus chapter 15. It's just gross. But you get that in Numbers and Deuteronomy as well. And let me ask you, or ask within yourselves, when it comes to those books, how actively have you studied it? Not read it, studied it. Because, brethren, it's not fun studying. And usually we say within ourselves, it has no application to us whatsoever, so why even look into it? But it does. Not all of it, but some of it does. That's what the psalmist tries to remind us here. When it comes to this word, he needs it. And how he has that delight in it. The opportunity to stand fast. Paul has been discouraged, but he is not defeated. And because of the difficulties that he has at Corinth, you see that the Thessalonica believers reach out to him. And you see that it gave him this burst of life and purpose, because these individuals were going through these trials too. And Paul is saying to himself, if I could deal with that, or if they could deal with these things at Thessalonica, I could deal with these things in Corinth. And you see how, too, when it continues in verse 13, that this opportunity to be blameless and holy. We got this idea that we think that when it comes to being favorable towards God and being favorable before men, it is an impossible mission. But it's not an impossible mission. If you look at Samuel, for example, Samuel was a high priest, and he was able to find favor with God and with men. When you look at Jesus, and when Jesus was teaching, you see there in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he found favor with God and with men. And when you look at the Apostle Paul, you see that he was able to find favor with God and with men. And he continued us not only to find favor with God, but also favor with men. It's not talking about compromise or trying to change your things here, but the opportunity that when this moment arrives, you have it. opportunity to be morally pure. I think the word that's used here in chapter 4, verse 3 is sanctify, or sanctification. And it hits a lot about sexual immorality. The thing is, with these individuals, with all the things that they see in this culture, and you got to remember, we're talking about a Roman culture that was very immoral. They was able to abstain from this sexual immorality. And brethren, I know the challenges are out there today. But it's not impossible. These believers were not only noted, or they were noted to be blameless and holy, is because they was willing to stay away from the things that were wrong. They was willing to practice brotherly love too. They was not only noted for their love within their own brethren, but they was also noted for their love throughout Macedonia. That's kind of a big deal. I had to bury a sister, we had a memorial for a sister in Christ yesterday. And a lot of the things that was talked about with her funeral was how sometimes she could be a difficult individual. And they asked if anybody wanted to talk about this sister. And I stood up and I talked and I said, I don't remember her like that. And I told this story one time about how she was a little bit older than I was. I think sometimes she treated me like her son. Now, I'll tell you, she smacked me one time. Well, actually, she smacked me probably more than once. Even her daughter, after I talked about this, she says, "You sure she only did it once?" But I'll tell you why I know why she did it. In her living room, she had this big captain's bell. And, you know, ring out the message. So I took that captain's bell. I opened up the door in that living room outside and went, bing! And of course, she hit me for it. But the thing later on, she, after services on Sunday evening, she said, "Jay, I'm sorry I hit you." Okay. I didn't think of it anymore. I don't tell that story to bring her down. I bring that story to say that, you know, she thought she went overboard and she was sorry, and I didn't look at her as an individual that had to apologize to me. You know, I did something like Tim would have done, and just like Tim, I paid for it. But you know, that was the thing about Brenda. If you, I described her as like a stormy sea. She's unpredictable, and sometimes she's rough. But man, if you didn't understand the beauty underneath those waves, then you didn't understand Brenda. And you didn't realize how beautiful of a mother and grandmother and a friend she was to me. And to my kids and to my wife. She had that brotherly love. And it's tragic that a lot of people didn't get an opportunity to see that. Keep that in mind when you take this opportunity with your new preacher. Appreciate him, because he's sacrificing a lot to be here. And he's going to go through challenges too. And one of the difficulties that's going to happen, just like any preacher, we're going to get exhausted. There's a reason why I like coming back up here over and over again. I hope you do the same thing to him. And I hope he says the same thing the same time what he said about you when I came in tonight. I hope he says the same thing next year at the same time. I don't want you to say to yourself, "Well, Jay can always come back if he wants." I don't want that. I want you to grow with him. Because you mean a lot to him too. I think if Vernon was here, he would say the same thing. We want you to grow. We want you to not just increase in number, we want you to grow spiritually. We want you to be able to have the love that you had for me. I want that to be better. That goes to my next point. We can't just say to ourselves, because our offering's up, we can't just say to ourselves that we have more now than what we've ever been, that we say that this is enough. We should have a desire to have growth and increase. One of the things that's happened to me last week, we were on our way to church. We had this young couple that came. And Tracy kept asking, because I haven't seen them for a while. I wonder if they'll be here today. I said, listen, let me get through this. I'm trying to unpack everything I need to preach here this morning. After that, we'll talk about it. I didn't have to talk about it. They showed up. But one of the more interesting things that came, and I want to remind you here, I don't know anything about his soul's condition just yet. I don't know what his status is in the church. I don't know what his status is in his faith. But he showed up with his girlfriend and his son, and then another family came in with their mom. And I was like, well, how'd you know about us? He told us. Not a brother from church. Didn't find something in a flyer or in a directory. This couple that we have only met a couple times told them, y'all come here. Little things. And little things help us grow more and more. Let's try to live quiet and peaceable lives too. Remember, sometimes, she's here tonight. Sometimes we hear about things that is just problems in our lives. Easy, it's not bad. She's giving me a look. But sometimes she tells me, I don't need advice. I just need you to listen. If something's going on in my life and I'm struggling with it, I don't need you to tell me a solution. I just need you to listen to me. Sometimes we do just that. If we have a visitor that comes in and we want to spend some time with them, what comes across our mind? Are they a member of the church? Have they been baptized into Christ? Do they know about the plan of salvation? Do they know they need to repent? Do they know why we don't use instrumental music? Do they know why we partake of the Lord's Supper every week? Do they know what we do with our church funds? Do they know what we don't do with our church funds? Do they know about the things concerning God and salvation? Do you know that we don't follow everything in the Old Testament and all the things in the New Testament? Do you understand that we get these things in our heads and we want to just blurt all this out in our first meeting with them? And maybe we just need to listen. There's a believer who's hurting right now. Maybe they just need you to listen. There's a world out there hurting right now. And there's some very fearful things that just happened over this weekend. And that troubles us. And sometimes maybe we just need to listen. And brethren, we know this world needs the gospel. But sometimes we can't proclaim the gospel in the midst of noise. And sometimes we need to find out, what is our route? What is our way? And sometimes we just need to mind our own business. The Word of God actually tells us this. Because there's way too many busybodies in the midst of us that meddle with affairs of things that have nothing really to do with them. But there is an opportunity, if you go to the next chapter, to have the opportunity to comfort and edify others. And brother, we don't need to hear that in the pulpit to understand it. Just like Paul tells them that you know how to love one another. The opportunity to comfort and edify one another. We have these kind of moments. Like yesterday at the funeral, it was hard to keep emotion down because of so many people I knew from where I went from place to place to preach at. And I'll tell you a couple in particular, and maybe some of you know, it's Mike and Barb Cunningham. They're members over at Glen Oaks in Morgantown. And it is hard to keep my composure while I'm around them. And the reason being is because when I first started doing this preaching gig at a full-time basis, they didn't have an evening service. And they would take the opportunity, and when Ruth Price was alive too, that was Barb's mom, they would take the opportunity on a Sunday evening when they don't have anything constrain them to go anywhere, they would come to Fairmont, about a 30-minute drive, and listen to little old me preach. And that meant a lot to me. And it was very sweet to me. So I didn't get a chance to say goodbye to him yesterday. So you know what I did? I called him at 8 o'clock in the morning and told him how much they meant to me. Brethren, we need that sometimes. Take the opportunity to respect your leaders as well. I can't take it from an elder perspective. I can only take it from a preacher perspective. You guys know that Sunday is the day that I do everything. I get up really early in the morning. I got up 4 o'clock today to prepare for a video sermon at 7 o'clock. When I get done at 7 o'clock, I study on the way, which is about an hour drive. I studied the book of Matthew from there all the way up. And I studied yesterday too. It's not like I just did this all in one day. But I study all the way up till we get to Clarksburg at 9:15. Then we have our Bible study. Then we have our worship service. And then I try to find to have dinner with someone or lunch. And we really had our mindset. We was going to go home and take a nap this afternoon. That didn't happen. Well, I mean, I did. I got a nap. But after that, we go somewhere in the afternoon sometimes. Maybe when our son preaches, because he preaches at 3 o'clock. It didn't happen today because he was here tonight. Then we go somewhere and service in the evening. And a lot of you guys know when I come up here, I don't go home right away. And I stay really late. Like tonight. And then I get up early in the morning and I do crossing guard and I work at an office for the National Flint and Glass Society. And then on that day, on Monday, while in the midst of doing all this, I call people that I haven't seen there yesterday, today. Find out everything's okay. Then I take Tuesday off, kind of. And then Wednesday, I got my mind focused on Bible study. And it's an Old Testament study. And it's not easy, especially right now when we're going to the major prophets was major. But even the minor prophets are challenging too. And then I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to preach this weekend on Thursday. And it's like that all over again. And the reason why I bring this up, brethren, is because we become very critical of our preacher, your preacher. And we think that he's not doing anything. He is. Because he's trying to present a message to an audience, and the audience is not just all novice, and they're not all seasoned. They're a mixture of many of different individuals in their faith and where they stand in their maturity in their faith. And that's not easy. Because you want someone to leave out that door. You want all your individuals to leave out that door, getting something out of the message. And then afterwards, probably he's hearing about some of the challenges that he's going to face with maybe some difficulties in the church. And brethren, every church has that. You're not an exception to the rule here. And he's probably aware of that too. But there's going to be those challenges he's going to have to face with certain brethren to try to get them to be united. And that's not easy either. Just remember that. When we sit in an audience and we say to ourselves, he's been here for quite some time. Or I don't get what he's trying to get at here. If you don't get it, just ask him. Because I guarantee, even though I don't know him that well, I guarantee he's going to try to explain it to you. Warn those that are unruly too. Brethren, we do have an obligation. Just like Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of Matthew, that there's going to be people that is going to try to do things to destroy the church, to fracture unity. And they must be warned. And Paul warns them to do that as well. He also reminds us to be happy about this thing that we have been given. This opportunity, as I've said time and time again, we have this heavenly hope where there's a place where there's no pain, no death, no suffering. We're going to have a hope of life eternal. And it's a place that has been purposely called paradise. How do you respond to that? Are you happy about it? Or are we going to kick the can about it? Do we keep on praying? There's a reason why at this opportunity that I have with you, I open up the invitation to prayer. And it's because, brethren, some of us are going through things that are difficult and maybe challenging. And don't be afraid to come up and ask, hey, can you pray for me? It goes back to the old, you know, this will be the last time you hear this for a while, but it goes back to if I needed something, I have no doubt in my mind that somebody would help me out. No doubt in my mind that if I needed something, if I needed gas in my car, if I needed something to eat, if I needed something to drink, if I needed whatever the case may be, if there was a physical need that I needed to tend to, I truly believe you'd help me. So, why not, when I need something that helps me work on my faith, I need something to help me increase my faith, I need someone to pray for me because my faith is going to be challenged, why would I say to myself, that's not a task I want to lay on the brethren? Be thankful. Give thanks in all things. Not only the good things that we have been given, but the challenges that we have been given as well, because this is what makes us stronger. Stay away from it. John Underwood would say, if it walks like a duck and talks like a, or quacks like a duck and swims like a duck, then it must be a duck. And he would say, if it looks like sin and acts like sin and does the things concerning sin, then it's sin and you need to stay away from it. If there's any chance that it could be wrong, leave it alone. If there's any chance that, or if there's any suggestion that it could be wrong, leave it alone. And then, my most favorite passage, greet one another with a holy kiss. No, I'm not asking for kisses tonight. But brethren, I encourage you with something. The reason why the Apostle Paul uses this example is because when it comes to the relationship to one another, there should be that kind of embrace. There should be that kind of affection towards one another. So my message to you tonight, thank you so much for listening. I know it's been lengthy, but, well, if you don't like it, then you can fire me. But my message to you tonight is, if there is one here that needs help in their faith, what can we do to help you out? If it caps the has to be in baptism. Wouldn't it be funny, just a thought, wouldn't it be funny tonight if somebody wanted to be baptized and they wanted me to do it? But if somebody wants to be baptized, it doesn't have to be me. But if someone wants to be baptized into Christ tonight, that opportunity is available here tonight. If somebody needs to repent of sin, that's available for you as well. If somebody needs to pray about something, let's take the opportunity in the moment now that we can pray about things concerning our faith, because we need this opportunity. If you need this opportunity, then we need this opportunity. So may I encourage you, if you need to respond, do so now while we stand, while we sing.